we're talking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's just about right, I think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm proving to you that the scriptures clearly establish the teaching of the rapture, or the out-translation, or the catching out of the saints of God. And that this is prior to the rapture of the tribulation period, and it is a separate event from the second coming, which is after the tribulation. The second coming is Jesus coming visibly to this earth. The out translation is him coming in the clouds of heaven, and we being caught up to meet him in the air, and ever being with the Lord. I heard last week, when after teaching on this subject, a young man came up to me and told me that in Southern California he learned that recently 200 to 300 Assembly of God ministers and Assembly of God do believe in the rapture and always have, that 200 to 300 Assembly of God ministers have left this doctrine, the teaching of the rapture, after a man came through there, wrote a book, came through there teaching against it, not being as thoroughly furnished on as they should have, listening to his arguments would turn. You know, some time ago I mentioned about people leaving this doctrine. I just didn't know it was coming quite so fast. It's coming, we've seen it ourselves, but it was quite alarming to me to hear that there was that many at once this soon. But we know that many will give this up because they haven't taken time to thoroughly understand it. Now, I've been in churches for years that believe this. I do know that many ministers believe this with all their heart, and yet I also know that many of them are not really, you might say, thoroughly furnished on the subject. You know, it's one thing to know some scriptures and believe it. It's another thing to be thoroughly furnished, to be able to refute the arguments and understand the sides and understand where everything lies. There's a book someone loaned me called Rethinking the Rapture. Another book also about the issues of the rapture, and I was looking at the arguments, and so forth. As far as I'm concerned, I can't even use the book to, if that perhaps might be useful, you know, to look at both sides. If you think of it, there's no side there, as far as I'm concerned. The arguments don't hold water. They're not proper arguments. I can't do anything with them. They're not even worthy of going through, in my estimation, and trying to line up. But we'll go through the subject until we can see it clearly. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, first of all, God does not want us ignorant of this truth, he says. Some people say, well, I don't see what difference it makes. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, because the rapture comes, you're going to go anyway, aren't you? If it does or it doesn't, I'm not really concerned about when the rapture is or if there is a rapture or not. I just want to live for Jesus and he'll take care of me. Well, that attitude really says, number one, I'm ignorant of these things and I'm too lazy to get rid of my ignorance and learn the Word of God. I don't think it's important enough. And it's contrary to what God said, because God says, I would not have you to be ignorant. It's what I don't know. I'm just ignorant of this. One man who, I don't want to tell you who he is, but he's got great reputation in the land. He's a man who's a leader and a good man of God, too. A wonderful man of God. Has a lot of love and is just a good man of God. But I was talking to him in his study about a year ago, and I was talking about the subject of the end time, and he said, well, I don't really know when these things happen, any of these things. He didn't really know. And God wants us to know. That's what he put it in here for. And said, I would not have you to be ignorant. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, he does not mean those that go to sleep every night. We know about that, but he means the kind of sleep that he talked about when he told the church, arise from the sleep, rise from the dead, O thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give you life. He means being spiritually dead. in some places, but other places he means sleep. He talks about he means temporary death, like when Lazarus was dead. He said he's been dead 4 days and he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days, there's an odor coming from the body. All he's talking about is putrefied. And Jesus said, Lazarus is not dead, he sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he said, you people stay out, you scoffers, and I'll go in. And he went in and said, Lazarus, come forth. Now what he meant by that was he knew that Lazarus was dead. He knew that when his sister was crying and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And now he's been dead these 4 days. And they had him all wrapped up in grave clothes. Now he knew that they didn't think he was dead and wrapped him up in grave clothes and put him in a tomb and he's only going to sleep. Now he knew better than that. But Jesus always talked above, always took the further understanding of things. And so he meant that he's not going to stay forever. He said he is sleeping. And he came to resurrect him. And he just said, well, Lord, I know that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me should never die. Believest thou this, you see? And he was always talking above them. She knew that she knew that he would raise again at the last days. He didn't come for that reason. He came to raise him right then. The sleep of death. Even he said about dead in trespasses and sin. That's a spiritual death. He's talking here about those that see death as separation. Well, because God knew that Lazarus was not going to be eternally separated, and these people are not going to be eternally separated, he calls it sleep because sleep is a state of inactivity. But you're not eternally separated. It's only a temporary state. And so, spiritually speaking, Lazarus was only sleeping. His spirit had only left the body on a temporary basis. There was no life there, but it was like a sleep. In the morning, you would rise again. He wasn't going to be dead. If you're dead, you never rise again. He's talking about those that are asleep in Christ. That is, those that are dead. But are not dead. In the Greek means Thanatos means separation. None are not separated from God. They are just asleep in God. They have left their bodies. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now, you don't sorrow when somebody goes to sleep at night. You can't possibly mean that. You know he's going to wake. You sorrow when you see them die, and you're afraid they'll never wake again. You'll never see them. He said, you don't have to sorrow about this kind of sleep, because if you sleep in Jesus, you're going to rise and you're going to meet them again. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, why should other people not have any hope if you go to sleep at night? You're always awake. But when they die, they have no hope. They don't have any hope of ever seeing them again. They don't know anything about a resurrection. But he's teaching about a resurrection. They're dead. You know, we have a hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, now he brings him to death. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, say Jesus died and rose, even them that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now when will God bring them with him? See, God will bring them with him. We read in Jude 14 concerning the second coming, and we read this last week. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, God will bring his saints with him when he comes to this earth, second coming. Where did he get the 10,000s of his saints to bring with him? Only that they had been caught up. And God will bring his saints with him when he comes at the second coming. But first he takes them up to be with him. So let's go ahead and continue here then. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, he talked about the dead, right? And they'll rise again. God's going to bring them with him to heaven, and he's going to bring with them again to earth the second coming. It's on Jude. Double truth, Bill. Now, he says, for we which are alive, he's moved into another area of people who haven't died. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, or the parousia of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. That is, we which are alive and remain unto the presence, we're in his presence, of the Lord, shall not go before or precede them which are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, so he's coming down, with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Rise well. He comes down to earth, we ride, we miss him, we pass him. No, not that. He comes down, we rise, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now it says they rise first. It doesn't mean they start rising from the earth first, or you wouldn't be able to be caught up together with them. It means, first of all, they shall rise from the dead. And then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. How do we meet him in the air if he's going to come to earth? No, he comes to meet us in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting. To know that those that are dead in Christ, that sleep in Christ, do have a hope. It's comforting to know that we which are alive shall be able to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air and shall never die. It's comforting to know that we shall be reunited with our loved ones who are dead, and we shall see them again. He comes to meet us in the air. We're caught up to meet him. And he said he has gone away to prepare a place for us. And where he is, we may be also. And that we might ever be with the Lord. So when he comes again, at the second coming, to reveal himself, then we come with him. In Revelation chapter 19, we see the Lord coming on a white horse. We see a great army on white horses following him. And that's the saints. Now, this is a picture which is so clear that it could not reasonably be understood, misunderstood, because it's very clear in the scripture that that it is the case of Christ coming to this earth, setting up a millennial kingdom, and we all staying here. This is a case for the dead raises, and then we which are alive also raised and were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a catching up. Certainly it is a catching up. It is not a remaining on this earth. There's a particular word I want to draw to your attention. The word caught up here in Greek is harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O. Harpazo. Spell it again. H-A-R-P-A-D-Z-O. Harpazo means to snatch up quickly. The word is used almost always with an implication of either snatching it quick to save it or snatching it quick to kill it. It usually has an implication of life or death. But it always has an implication of a very quick snatching. It is not a slow, it's not just moving, it's not a slow, or to take them without any great purpose. It is a quick thing that is necessary. There's a necessity for it to be quick. We see the same Greek word used several places. I'm going to draw your attention to it. In Jude 23, we see, first of all, the Greek word harpazo. And it says, he's talking about saving people now, keeping yourself in love of God, looking for Jesus to eternal life, and some having compassion to make a difference, and others, verse 23, and others save with zeal, pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. Now, how does he pull them out of the fire? If you accidentally throw some garbage in the fire, and there goes a valuable manuscript into the fire, how do you pull it out to save it? You reach in slowly and say, well, I guess I better be getting that manuscript out of the fire. You reach in slowly to get it. No, you snatch it. Hapazo. Snatch it out. It doesn't mean just pulling, and it's not a pulling out. It means a snatching out. We see the same Greek word again in John 10:12. But pulling out was to save it. Life. John 10:12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep, and he fleeth. And the wolf hapazo them. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Now, what it means here then is that the wolf snatches them. Now, you know, a wolf doesn't walk up to a sheep slowly and start gnawing on him. He was, and he snatches them. It's a quick snatching. This time, not for life, but for death. It's also used in verse 28, John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man hapazo them out of my hand, pluck them out. Now, even the English word pluck means this. Because if somebody has something in his hand and an enemy wants it, he doesn't reach up slowly to get it. You know, you tighten your hand. He plucks it out. Pluck means stuff. If one means one quick plucking action, one quick, no man shall pluck him out of my hand. He says, no, I'm going to hold him tight. Nobody's going to be able to pluck him out. It's a snatching out, trying to snatch out to destroy. Hapazo has this quick snatching effect. Philip was hapazo, cut away by the Spirit. All of a sudden, he came up out of the water, and he didn't just see Philip slowly rise to the air, you know, like a missile just slowly leaving the ground. He, all of a sudden, he snapped, and he was gone, just like that. That quick. That's the same Greek word used here in Thessalonians. Then we which are alive and remain shall be hapazo, gone. Snatched out. Just snatched out. And the other scriptures tell you why. This church is right up against in the fire. They're just ready to be overwhelmed. Satan waits before the man child to devour it. There's a big dragon waiting right here. There's a woman and she's pregnant. And that's the visible church. She's waiting to bring forth the invisible church that's hidden within her. And the visible church has the wheat and the tares in it, you see. You're waiting for the invisible church. And she's pregnant. She's lying there. Somewhat help us. That painting to be travailed. The necessity to bring forth this invisible church. And this Satan, this dragon is right there. And he's going to catch that man child as soon as he's born. I want you to know something. That man child's growing in the womb. That's the invisible church right now. It's even growing right now. It's growing in the church and in the womb. It's gaining strength. And when it's growing in the womb, it's a church, you understand. So there's activity. There's people there and they're doing things. But as it's growing in the womb and being nourished inside the envelope of the visible church, which we all see, there's an invisible body inside of the visible church. See, a lot of people don't know that, but that's true. And along with the wheat, there is the tares. And the darnel, although that delusional use of the loose wood and weeds. And but the darnel and the wheat look just alike. They look much alike as they grow up. You can hardly tell the difference. But as soon as the harvest comes and the rain comes, as soon as the harvest rain comes, the latter rain, the harvest rain, and the wheat breaks open, it comes forth to blossom, breaks, comes open, and you can, and then and come to fruition, and even turns white when it finally is late and it breaks open, and the darnel also unfolds and is black. When that happens, one's white and one's black, you know who's who. But by the growing, you can't always tell, because what looks like a weed among you might be just such a new saint that he looks like darnel, but God hasn't got so much working over to do on him yet. He hasn't got him and put in shape yet, and he may turn out to be wheat after all. And he said, Master, shall we pull up these darnel? He looked among the weeds and said, there were all the darnels coming up. Who's done this? The devil's done it. The devil went out and planted all this among the church. He planted it right among the church. And the Lord says, no, don't pluck it up. If you do, you pull some weeds. Because you get to say, well, that's darnel. He's darnel. She's darnel. You know, he says, no, you're not so sure. You might look like darnel, but right now it might be wheat. In an immature state, I haven't got a chance to really work on yet. But someday, you're going to find out there's darnel. Some people will never make it. There may be some right here, maybe some darnel right here that will never make it. You just won't. People are serving God, they're praying, they're going with God, they're dedicating, they're moving into Christ's life, they're dying to self, they're getting ready for the bride of Christ. There are others, they don't have any vision, they're just coming. Good enough. They just want to be in the service, they enjoy it, so they like the feeling, they like the young people, but they're not moving with God. I talked to a man the other day, I thought it was a fairly new convert in the church, and I worked with this man, I prayed with him and so forth, and tried to encourage him as the faith, as he started in his Christian faith. And he came here a couple of times to this church, and he loves it here. But for certain personal reasons, he's not coming here. And it's nothing to do with spirituality or the doctrine. But I talked to him just yesterday, and my wife and I saw him and talked to him. And I encouraged him in the Lord. And I warned him about the things coming in, the necessity of moving in a church where the power of God is moving, the Spirit is moving, the necessity of getting ready for the bride of Christ. And I said, you know, it's not just good enough just to go to church and just have church service and just to keep the status quo. He said, well, why isn't it good enough just to go to church and do that? I mean, why is that sufficient? And I could see that there was no vision there. He'd never been taught. He didn't know. He saw no urgency of doing anything. He thought that was just good enough, just going to church. What else do you need? Where else are we going? I told him that was coming to the fullness of the statue of Christ and the perfect man. God can make it a bride ready without spot or wrinkle. He wants to get the man-child perfect so he can snatch it out. God's trying to get something ready so he can come and have fellowship with him into that perfect place. And there's a vision. He didn't see it at all, you see. But the point I'm bringing is that invisible church is working within the visible framework all the time. But as soon as she's born, as soon as it comes out into the open and leaves the visible church, and it will, and when it leaves the visible and the darnel is manifest, and the black and white, and they're separated, and they're standing out there, and also that dragon is ready to devour it, the Antichrist and his kingdom, world kingdom, which has been amassing all this time, so even now it's starting to build. That dragon is going to take a leap at it, and as it comes down, see, for a tribulation, see, to bring tribulation against the saints, as he comes down, hapazo, it's gone, just like that, same Greek word again. He just plucks it out. As soon as we come to that perfect man, and we're born, and we're a nation born in a day, as the scripture says, and we're exceedingly great on it. As soon as we are there and completely separate out of the visible church, you'll see it. You'll see that. You'll see it all of a sudden that bright. And when that happens, he's not leaving you here to do a work. When that happens, the devil's ready to drop the axe down. And when that happens, you're all ready to a place where he can take you out of this world now. He said, I pray, Father, I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. I pray not that I should take them out of the world. Because they weren't ready to be taken out of the world. He was ready. He'd been brought to perfection. I have finished my course. I have done the work that God has given me to do. I am perfected. But they are not perfected. So, Allah, I don't pray you take them out of the world. But there's coming a day they'll be taken out of the world. And as soon as they're ready, they'll be gone. Apostle. And the dragon, when he comes down like this, and then when he looks, they'll be gone. It's a harpazo, a quick snatching out. No time to try to get oil in your vessels then. You either have got oil in your vessel and it's burning or it's not. There's no time to go out and try to buy and sell and get oil, get the Holy Spirit. If you let it leak out, it's too bad. The night is on. I tell you, all of a sudden it'll be gone, just like that. Now, here's an interesting thought. I don't know. I'm not quite sure what God's going to do and how he works these miracles, because God does many miracles, you know. You know how Christ rose from the dead and came up through the grave and went through walls and did all kinds of other things. Philip was snatched out, and so was Elijah and fell on another hill. I don't know all of a sudden if maybe doing a service people heal. I don't know all of a sudden some people are going to look around and see piles of clothes and shoes beside them in the pews or not. I don't know, but it's going to be alarming if they do. It's going to be alarming if they do. I tell you, you find yourself sitting there some day and see some piles of clothes around in the church all of a sudden, 7% empty. There's going to be some weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, I'm afraid. And even if you're able to give yourself as a model, which you'll have to do to make it, you still won't be the bride. You'll be a guest at the wedding. Well, wonderful to be a guest at the wedding. Better to be a bride. But if you can't stand it now, how do you know for sure you're going to be able to stand the terrible persecution at that time? Maybe you won't, because many won't. I'd rather be in the out translation. I think it's an important subject. I don't think it's, what difference does it make? I think it makes a lot of difference. It may make all the difference in heaven. In Matthew 24:40-42, so there we saw a definite catching out of those which are alive and remain to the parousia, or the presence of the Lord. Here we see another picture of the rapture, Matthew 24:40. I think we'll better be starting at verse 39. We'll start verse 38. Okay, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming, or the parousia, or the presence of the Son of Man be. The presence. It's not a matter of him coming from one location to another. As we mentioned last week, the Greek word doesn't mean transporting himself through the air. It means parla, alongside, lucia, face, or presence. It means being in his presence. Whether we go there or whether he comes here is not even wrapped up in the Greek word. That's improperly translated coming here. It's just a presence. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, it's not wrong to eat and drink and marry and give in marriage. Some people, because they know it was wicked, and it was wicked in those days. They were wicked. That's why God destroyed them. But somehow they try to make this appear really wicked. Oh, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying. We just had a marriage last night. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving your children in marriage. The point is, they were going on like nothing was ever going to change. Like they were going to go on forever. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just going on and on in spite of the warnings. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. But I don't believe in that being saved out business. I don't believe in that ark. I believe you're trying to build a big superstructure of doctrine here to be saved out, and I don't believe in that saved out. I believe God's going to carry us right here. But when the rains came and the door was locked, they changed the theology, but it was too late. Noah was saved out. Not them. They perished. I have a hunch that they were beaten on the side of that boat, and all of a sudden they were willing to change the theology. Maybe God did want to save some people out. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Well, now, if you believe in the second coming theory and no rapture theory, Jesus comes down to earth. He sets his kingdom upon earth, and they stay here and have a happy forever. And some people say, well, now, if that's what he's going to do, where is he taken? If your Lord comes, the two grinding at the mill or something, why, they'll both be there. But when he comes, one shall be taken, the other left. Left well, left behind, taken well. But taken out from where they were, somebody is doing an action to take somebody somewhere. But taken is para lambanetai. Comes from the word para, meaning beside. We already talked about that in parousia, para, usia. Para, meaning beside, like parable, para, bole, means to throw, bole means to throw out, para means alongside, throw out a truth, an illustration alongside of a truth. Para, and then lambano. Lambano means to receive, to take or to receive. Para lambano means to take or to receive into your, to where you are. But now this has a slightly different conjugation. Instead of parabano, it's parabenetai. And that in Greek is the middle voice. And the middle voice in Greek means self-interest. So parabenetai means to take alongside of yourself for self-interest. That's why he's made us, for self-interest. It's, he wants us. He's made us for himself, to love. And the middle voice is there, meaning I want to just take you, para, lambano, lambano. I'm going to take you, lambano, para, beside me, and etai, say etai, for self-interest, because I want you. You're my bride, I want you. I think it's a marvelous truth, don't you? Let's look in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Second Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. And while you're finding it, some may wish me to spell this with Lambanetta, and I will. L-A-M-B-A-N-E-T-A-I. And the A-I is a diphthong with two vowels together. It sounds like an I. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. You know, I think I'm going to change my place right now. I just feel that I should... perhaps move over to another area and come back to this one next. Let's go to Revelation 12. We talked about this man-child. I think we'll better take that next. Revelation 12. This is John seeing a vision now, a symbol vision. The symbols represent something. It's figurative. And there appeared a great wonder, a sign, as the Greek says, in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, in the scriptures, prophetically, a woman always represents the church. If she's a harlot woman, she represents the false church. If she is a virgin or a good woman, she represents the true church. This is the true church. This is not a harlot woman. The harlot woman is seen in Revelation 17. False church. This is the true church. She's in heaven, you see. And this woman is clothed with the sun. That's Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N of righteousness, as it says in Malachi. Malachi did not say S-O-N, it says S-U-N. He's the Son of righteousness, which shall arise with healing in his wings, as the sun comes up in the morning to bring warmth and light for the day. He is the light, he is the sun, he is that which gives light so you can see in the day. And the righteousness of the church is not herself, but is Jesus Christ. So she's clothed, or the Greek is cast about, with the sun. She's cast about with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us, the scripture says. We are justified by faith, and in his righteousness, we stand not in our own righteousness. There's no self-righteousness that can stand before God. But when we ask him to forgive us, and he blots away our sins, and then legally imputes his righteousness to us, and God sees Christ instead of us, we are in then right standing, or righteousness and legal right standing before God. That's the only way we can be. So here's the church clothed with the righteousness of Christ, with Christ himself, and the moon under her feet. Now the moon is not that righteousness in Christ, the New Testament dispensation like the sun is. The moon is the Old Testament dispensation, because the moon has no light of its own. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. The moon gives light all right, but not as much as the sun, but it follows the light. The Old Testament had no light of itself. The entire Old Testament reflected the light of the New Testament. We saw signs and we saw shadows, which the shadow that Sabbath day says was a shadow, but the substance was of Christ. Do you think it would be a set of, would be a sign between me and you, a sign which leads to something? A sign always points towards something. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The entire tabernacle, the priesthood, all these things in the Old Testament, all the lives of Abraham offering up Isaac and Joseph and Moses taking them out of sin across the Red Sea and into Sinai and all of this, all these things were borrowing light from the new that hadn't happened yet. Even the lamb sacrifices for sins. God and the bulls and the goats and all of that. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But when John went to baptize Jesus by the Spirit, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." All the Old Testament is drawing light from the new. So the woman, the church, is standing upon the Old Covenant, the Old Testament dispensation. And so she's cast about with that, with the new covenant, Jesus Christ. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, 12 luminaries, probably alluding to the 12 patriarchs in the Old Covenant and the 12 apostles in the New Covenant. There's 12 there in the Old. When you see it in the sun dispensation, there's 12 there too. Now, this woman, which is the visible church, we can see her, she is with child. Now, you always produce after your own kind. Dogs produce dogs. People produce people. Churches produce churches. If the woman is a type of the church, then her offspring is a type of the church as well. And the offspring is hidden. It's inside. You can't see it. It's invisible. So it's an invisible church. But there's life there, and it's growing. It's just starting. And the woman's lived longer than the child has. But there's a new invisible church that's merging. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. There's a necessity of the visible church in these last days to bring forth that invisible church. There's a travailing, there's a paining, there's a necessity, there's an urgency to bring it forth. And she pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, another sign. And behold, a great red dragon. And verse 9 says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. So that's the red dragon is Satan. Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, that portrays him as being involved in the last world government. Chapter 13, verse 1, you see a beast come up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, just simply, without going into much study, if you look in Revelation 17, you see the explanation of this, and the explanation is this. This beast always represents a kingdom. You see, Daniel saw 4 beasts come up out of the sea, a lion, which represented Babylon, a bear, Medo-Persia, a leopard with 4 heads and 4 wings, Greece, an indescribable beast, with iron teeth and claws, Rome and so forth. And now here's a beast. It's the last world government. Now this fire has seven heads. And then in Revelation 7, it says five are fallen and one is. Well, which one was the time of the writing of this? The Roman Empire. One is. Five are fallen. Well, who's that? Well, Rome conquered Greece. Greece conquered Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. Babylon conquered Assyria. Assyria conquered Egypt. Five are fallen. One is. One is yet to come. Charlemagne tried to unite Europe, make a world empire. Didn't happen. Genghis Khan tried it. Didn't happen. Napoleon tried it. Didn't happen. Stalin tried it. Didn't happen. Hitler tried it. Didn't happen. It's still going to happen, all right, but not until God's time. Now, there's going to be one last kingdom, and the ten nations shall give the power to the beast. That's the ten horns. All right, this represents Satan involved in this last world government. Okay, now this last world government, Satan working through people, because Satan always works through people. He's not out there by himself as a spirit wanting to get the church, but he's working through the world government to destroy this man-child. He particularly wants the man-child. Now, it says here, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven to cast into the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, that probably means that he takes the third of the ministers that fall, apostasy. We see a lot of them falling now. But he wants to devour the child. Now, the reason he isn't trying to devour the woman is because it isn't the visible church, which has tares and wheat. It's the invisible, which is the wheat. He wants the wheat, not the tares. He put the tares himself. He sold the tares. That was his own spies. He wanted the wheat. And the wheat is within the field. All the wheat is within the field of wheat and tares. So within the visible field, there is the wheat. But before it breaks forth, you can't tell the wheat from the darnel, which he has planted, the counterfeits from the true. So here's a whole bunch of stalks up there, and some are good, and some are the ones that he planted. And they're all within the same field, the visible church. But now, he's waiting to get just the wheat, the invisible. And as soon as they break open, he wants to take them and break them all. But all of a sudden, as soon as they break open, the angels come forth for the myriad with sickles. They go, they chop all the wheat. And they grab all the darnel and they bind them in bundles and they burn them, the scripture says. They do a fast work. Myriads of angels. I don't know, maybe one per stalk, but it's just a choo, and it's gone. That's it. Now, this woman brings forth a man-child. She brings forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was hapazo, snatched up under God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, for she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Now, some people, erroneously, conclude by reason of assumption, I guess I failed to mention here, that it looks like it says Jeff, number one, Jeff Collier's Pinto or something, and number two, BKC 313 Rambler wagon, and number three, Oldsmobile BGV 765 lights are on, three cars. We find here that this man-child, some people say, well, the man-child is Jesus and the woman is Mary, because they find a scripture in the Bible that says that Jesus shall rule with a rod of iron. And this man-child is to rule with a rod of iron. They therefore make snap judgment decisions instead of following the laws of hermeneutics. That's what we teach in the Bible college, so people won't make those snap judgments. They automatically conclude that the woman is Mary. But then that cannot be, because question number one, was Jesus snatched out as soon as he was born? How many think Jesus was snatched out as soon as he was born? He wasn't. How many They say, well, how many think that Mary went into the wilderness for 3.5 years as soon as Jesus was snatched up? They say, well, Mary took Jesus and Joseph, and Mary took Jesus down to Egypt. Well, yes, but not after he was caught up. They didn't take him to Egypt. This says after the man-child was caught up, she fled into the wilderness for 3.5 years. She doesn't fit. So you've got to pay attention to the words. You can't just haul off and twist something just so you make something fit. It has to fit by itself. It's to rule with a rod of iron. People say, well, the saints are not going to rule with a rod of iron. Oh, yes, we will rule with a rod of iron. That's not true that the saints won't. The proof is found in chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, very clearly, definitely stated. And to all the church ages, he gave a promise. And he says here to the church, and these church ages, I want you to understand, represent three things. First, it represents the local churches that were there. It secondly represents the seven church dispensations. And thirdly, it represents any one dispensation. You have all these different aspects during the one dispensation. But regardless of that, he says to the saints, now listen, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. That'd be in the millennium. And he, the saints that overcome, shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That happens to be Christ himself. I'll give him myself. Now he says, I will give him, he shall rule with a rod of iron, even as I received of my Father to rule with a rod of iron. Now the reason that we rule with a rod of iron is because the Bible says we are married to Christ. Says we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous. Joint heirs means an equal heir. Some people think that's blasphemy, but the Bible says they stagger at that promise. Joint heir, we're going to be equal heir with Christ? Absolutely. It didn't mean we're going to be as ever Christ. It didn't mean we'll ever be as powerful as Christ. It didn't mean we'll ever be God like Christ is. It didn't ever mean that we'll have all the power Christ is, but we shall be equal heirs with him. We shall inherit things equally with him. Why shall we inherit things equally with Christ? Well, because he is the king and he owns everything. Number two, he's the bridegroom and he takes the bride into himself and the twain shall be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The husband and the wife are one. And so the queen sits with the king in his throne and rules and reigns with the king, does she not? And does not she rule over all the empire? Does the king say, I rule over all of this, the queen rules over this percentage? No. She rules over the whole empire, right with him. And she has a scepter as well as him. And he says, this person, you go do that. And the queen says, well, I want this done, you go do that. And they do it, just like the king said it. There's not a personal sense of, you're only the queen, you can't tell me. You're not the king. No, sir. If that queen says, do it, the authority is right beside her. And the vestment is there, the power is there, right from the king. When she says it, it's just like the king said it. She's one with them, and they hurry to do it. We shall rule with a rod of iron, because he shall rule with a rod of iron. I will grant to him to rule the rod of iron, even as I have received of my Father. The kingdoms will be delivered up unto the Father, the scripture says, and it says the Father shall give the kingdom to the Son, and the kingdom be delivered up to the Lord and to his anointed, his Christ, and to his anointed, the scripture says. We are his anointed. So this man-child is not Jesus. It doesn't fit the picture at all. It is rather the invisible church coming from the visible church. And there are other scriptures that prove that. We'll take those either today or next week. Now, I want to draw a couple of points here. A few interesting things along the way. First of all, this good man-child Elrain Prios, A O O A N, with a long A. Prios is H U I O S, but that H U is a, that U, well, the U I is a diphthong, which means a vowel, which is a pre sound, then it has a we sound, then it has a rough breathing, which makes a pre sound, Prios. Prios. Now, this is a very unusual term. Elrain Prios is a very unusual term. There's two words here. Now, for the word man-child, now man, he could have used the word enel, meaning male, the male child. He didn't use the word meaning male, enel, A-N-A-L. He didn't use the Greek word anthropos, which means man generic, just, well, mankind in general. So he did not use male, he did not use mankind. And as far as the child is concerned, he did not use the word technon, meaning child. He did not use paideon, meaning little child. He did not use the Greek word nepios, meaning infant. But rather he used elrain, which is man neuter, neuter sex. It's a neuter word, not masculine. And it's a very strange word. It's only used once in the Bible in Romans 1:27. And it means a certain kind of situation here. It's a certain type of man. It's a neuter. It brings in that neuter aspect. Romans 1:27. Let's look at it. It's talking about homosexuals here. Not that this is a homosexual, but it's talking about a certain aspect. The saints, what I mean. And likewise also the elrain, the men. It means neuter, the men neuter, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which is meet. Now here's the two Greek words in this verse. He says, and likewise also the elrain, womanish men, neuter sex, see, not masculine, like you would get if you said, masculine, but neuter, say, men, but yet kind of women, neuter, in between, leaving the natural use of the women, burning the lust one toward another, all saying, now he changes the word to all saying. All saying means masculine, to define it from a woman, makes a distinction. All saying is used when you want to make a distinction. So it says, all saying with all saying. So it's letting you know that these neuter men were really masculine. They were men. Men with men, as opposed to women. Men with men. But they were womanish type men. Elrain. And you can see that all saying means distinguishing sex in Mark 10:6. In Galatians 3:28, it compares all sane with woman. It's used to make the comparison. So here we find that God uses a strange word because this man-child was not going to be just men. He was going to be men and women. In fact, when they get caught up, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when this mortality shall put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption, in a moment, and things matter to be changed to neuter sex. The Sadducees came to the Lord, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they wanted to trap him and said, Lord, now here's a case for you. Now this woman, she had five husbands. The husband died, and she took his brother, which is the law of Moses allowed, and then he died and took another brother, and it happened seven times. Now I've got you in a mess, Lord, because now what's going to happen in heaven? You guys talk about the resurrection. Now, which ones will have her in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you do ill, not knowing the power of God to change people, nor the scriptures. For we in heaven are neither male nor female, but all as the angels of heaven, neuter sex, you see. God's going to apply to us. will be neutered. It's one way we'll solve the problem. You cannot solve all the problems. This flesh, sex glands, and everything else is made for this earth, for creation, for the earth. But then there will be that transcended, not to a sexual love, but to an agape love, and we receive the fullness of the inheritance, which we now have in earnest in the Holy Spirit. And you think sometimes you have a tremendous, you know, a love, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. A young lady, her witness come up and just hugged, throw her arms on a man. But she had a tremendous baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she was so in love, and she would throw her arms around men and women, just doesn't care who they are, the person closest to her. She loves him as a brother, and she does, there's no sex to it. She doesn't feel a bit inhibited. There's just a great love. Well, that's in this capacity. What happens when we receive the rest of the inheritance? And there's going to be a love there. And what happens when Satan is no longer, see, he's bound. And what happens when there's no more flesh, and there's no more things, and we shall know even as we are known. You see, then there is a perfect relationship. And that's the only thing that will solve the mess that we're in here on this earth, and all the multiple marriage, divorce type problems and everything else that's going on. So, at that time, then this word son, huios, he didn't use the word child or male, it would have been all right, but son is an offspring with male characteristics. So here there's an offspring. So let me give it to you now, I'll be done. The man-child is therefore an offspring from the woman with a male characteristics. Well, that is Christ's characteristics. Well, we read, I'm going to go on just a minute because I've got to connect this before we quit. Ephesians 4:13 says, listen very carefully, Ephesians 4:13, people say, we can become a man, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And children is plural, isn't it? We being children, by the sleight of men and so forth. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, making one body, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, one body, unto the edifying of itself in love. But now notice in verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. We are going to come to a singular perfect man. Christ, become like Christ. See, so that's where we get the male characteristics. We become like Christ. Male, strong, neuter gender, both men and women, will be caught up to be neither sex in heaven. Now the woman, if the woman, singular, feminine, can represent a church, men and women, plural, then a man, neuter, masculine, can also represent a church, men and women. It just depends on the aspect, how you look at it. As a woman, the church is subordinate to Christ. As a man, the church is one with Christ, joint heirs with him, his body. Now, if a masculine, man is the masculine, he has a masculine body, doesn't he? We are his body. So as a man-child, we are his body. As the woman, we are his bride, which follows the head. The woman is the visible church. The man-child, yes, is the invisible church. And the man-child came from the woman, because we put on Christ. Now, next week, I want to bring to you other scriptures to tie in to this, speaking of the man-child, proving that the man-child is the saints that will be out translated next week. You can tie it all in one day. I moved over to this one, hoping I'd be able to finish up, but it took longer than I expected.